Hello, and thanks for joining Wicker Park Lutheran Church Sermons. Wicker Park Lutheran Church is a diverse ELCA Lutheran congregation in the Wicker Park neighborhood of Chicago. We gather at 10 a.m. to fully live into our incarnational faith as we experience God's presence in the gathered assembly, and we welcome you to join us. In just a moment, you'll first hear with a gospel reading from the associated sermon for the service that you're about to listen to. We hope that that gospel gives you some context before you jump right into the sermon. Thanks for checking us out, and we hope to see you soon.
The Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to the disciples, "For it is as if a man, going on a journey, summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. The one who had received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with them, and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole into the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' And the one with 2 talents also came forward, saying, 'Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of the master.' Then the one who had received the 1 talent also came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours.' But his master replied, 'You wicked and lazy slave, you knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you had ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with 10 talents. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Well, today's gospel, it picks up right where we left off last Sunday. We left off with the parable of the 10 bridesmaids and the oil lamps. And today continues with another parable that is a bit more complicated. And it's difficult to interpret. But biblical scholars remind us that parables aren't direct, and oftentimes they don't prescribe. You see, parables are meant to describe something, some kind of reality, to invite us into the story and to do something to us. So I wonder, what does today's parable describe and invite and do? Well, it kind of depends on how you look at the parable. You see, one of the more traditional ways to look at this parable is to invite us to see humankind as the slaves and God as the master. In this interpretation, we see God abundantly giving talents, and we are invited into God's abundance mindset. After all, it's important for us to remember that talents were massive amounts of precious metals. Just one talent alone would be equivalent to about $1.5 million today. $1.5 million for one talent. And the one guy, he got 10 talents. So the trust that this master had given to the slaves was absolutely immense. So when the one slave does not use the talents to multiply the master's gifts, then in this interpretation, it's seen as an unwillingness to participate in the community and to share what God has abundantly given. So, at the end of the story, the third slave receives what he believed. In other words, because that third slave approached God's abundance with a scarcity mindset, then he created a world filled with scarcity and terror. Yet, some of scholars, they take issue with this whole entire interpretation, this probably more traditional interpretation. They say, well, the thing is about this whole scenario is that if God and the master are one and the same, well, that master seems so uncharacteristically God. It's not God-like. And frankly, the economics are at odds with God's vision spelled out in the rest of the scriptures. So, what these scholars do then is they say, let's look at the parable one more time. And because maybe this parable is specifically stated to be in contrast with God's vision and to be in contrast with God's nature. Maybe the parable was meant to show us how the traditional world worked, how masters and slaves worked in that time period, so that then we could better see how God acts differently than the world. And so this whole argument, this whole interpretation of the parable, roots itself in the historical context of Jesus' time. You see, the three slaves in Jesus' time were likely the master's middlemen who oversaw the land and the workers. They collected debts of the master and kept the profits coming in for the master. These profits were made and amassed by the wealthy through exorbitant high-interest loans given to poor farmers living in desperation. These farmers would put up their land as collateral for a loan with probably a rate of about 60 to 200%. And this loan was a last-ditch effort to save their livelihoods. However, as things go, at some point drought or illness or a poor yield would occur, and then the interest would run amok, followed by the surrender of the land to pay the loan. With the land, then the wealthy master, well, he would take it over, repurpose the field for profits, and then utilize the landless day laborers, and maybe even the now landless day laborer, to work on the same field. And so with this being the world in which the slaves found themselves, theologian Debbie Thomas thinks that maybe that third slave finally had enough of this cycle, enough of seizing fields and destroying families and making profits for the elite. Maybe he decides that the master's corrupt and greedy and oppressive ways of operating was just unjust and completely wrong. So, instead, the third slave puts the talent where it could no longer do any more harm. He takes that talent right there and puts it deep inside the ground. So if we were to go with this interpretation, well, then we are invited to be like that third slave. That is, to be the critic, to be the critic of the unjust status quo. In this interpretation, we are invited to take our knowledge of God's vision and God's character and then expose the world for what the world is. Namely, that is, at odds with God's abundant life. And you see, perhaps neither of these ways to see the parable is correct. After all, both of these two interpretations speak the truth that convicts us in revealing that something is amiss in our world. And now, whether that is in the first interpretation, you know, that we are living in a scarcity mindset, or in the second interpretation, because of our own complicity in a system of exploitation. You see, either way, those are hard truths that we live among each day. And we, as people, constantly believe that there is not enough, even when God has given us everything, literally all of creation, given to us to be in partnership with. But we hoard essentials. We run to the store and grab more toilet paper and paper towels than we could ever need. We stock up on hand sanitizer. We get ready for what feels like the end of the world. We take as much of God's gifts of natural resources as we can. And we believe the lie that there is not enough to go around. And so too, we exploit essential workers with low pay and high pandemic risks, and we participate in the unjust systems that preserve the status quo. The status quo of racism and sexism and heterosexism, of ableism, of nationalism. We fail to stand up to the worldly masters, the masters of the systems, because we fear of being called wicked. But using a Lutheran lens, both interpretations, they have both law and gospel. That is, they both convict us and bring us to our knees, and they both uplift us through the gospel. This parable does not leave us abandoned or alone. Rather, this parable shows us God's grace. Whether it's, in the first example, God's abundance entrusted to us to share with all of the world, or in the second interpretation, when it contrasts God's nature with the greedy master to remind us of God's loving vision. That is, a vision for the world that does not require those on the margins to suffer more. A vision that does not inflict pain on others for our own gain, a vision where the weak are lifted up, where the poor are praised, and those who mourn are comforted. The vision that is found in the Beatitudes. And you see, this parable invites you and me to step into all of the quirks and then to use our intellect, our experience, and the full breadth of Scripture to catch glimpses of our God. And then with these glimpses, we're invited to imagine what this world will look like when we fully experience God's abundance and justice and peace. And so then when we see those glimpses, those quick flickers right in front of us, in the present time, then we are given the opportunity to partner with God to bring about that full vision. And the thing is that during this Advent season, while we do wait, we don't wait for this full vision to come about, this justice, this peace, this love, on a baseless hope. Rather, you and I, we wait with sure and certain hope for God to come among us, to bring us God's full reign in the here and the now, to make things anew. You see, for our God came among us in the form of a human. Our God has fulfilled God's promises with that action. And so too, because we saw that, we can trust in God's words. That when God says God will fulfill God's promise to bring abundant love and joy and peace, then we know that God will once again bring newness to this world, to restore all of humankind, and to restore all of this earth with love and justice, understanding, patience, and peace. Amen.